good morning, Church on the Beach. Hey, it's so good to be here. Thank you so much for having me today. Man, what a beautiful day to be able to worship Jesus. And it is a beautiful, beautiful day. And just the water over here, it is awesome. Amen. It is just an incredible day to be together. But more importantly, it's awesome for the people of God to be together and to gather and to worship and to seek the Lord our God. So I wanted to start off by asking you a question. Have you ever looked at a situation before and thought to yourself, this doesn't look too good? Anybody ever before? Yeah, amen. I've been there many, many times. Maybe you've said that with an injury, as Neil just talked about, you know, it doesn't look too good. Maybe you have, cooked a meal before, came out of the oven, and you're like, ooh, this doesn't look too good. We're ordering out today. That's happened to me way too many times, in fact. But even when I think of that, I'm reminded of a story with my wife and I, and it was my wife's brother's wedding. It was out of town, out of Western New York. We live in Buffalo area. It was Jamestown, which is about, 2 hours westbound of Buffalo. And so I had the distinct privilege. We were dating at the time, and she had asked me to pick her up at around 3-ish. The problem, ish. My family, you got at least 30 minutes when you hear ish. Can I get an amen for that? Anybody? Right. That's what I'm talking about. You're my people. You are my people. Her family, you got like 5 minutes. Anybody 5 minute people for ish? You are my wife's people, okay? There we go. I think I picked her up 40 minutes late, and I'm thinking on the way down to Jamestown, this is not looking too good for me. But thankfully, you know, her brother, he got married, and so did I. So it worked out. We're okay, you know? You guys are too kind. But even when I think of that story, for instance, and when we think of things that don't look good in our lives, I realize that's a lighthearted story, but maybe we're facing circumstances in our lives right now, and we would say to ourselves, this just isn't looking too good. Maybe it's a financial situation, and you're thinking, this isn't looking too good. Maybe it's a strained relationship, and you're thinking, this isn't looking too good. Maybe your marriage, you're looking and you're thinking, it's not looking too good. You see, I realize that under the sound of my voice, there's many people perhaps here that are thinking and wrestling maybe with circumstances or situations where they're thinking to themselves, this maybe isn't looking too good. Maybe it's a health situation that isn't looking too good. So what do we do when things aren't looking too good? Well, we lean into God's word. We lean into the truth of who he is, because in fact, we're not the only ones to share that sentiment. We're going to look at Numbers chapter 13 and Numbers chapter 14. It's a story of 12 spies, and they're about ready to explore the land of Canaan. And I'm going to preach a narrative here, so I'm going to move fairly quickly through some of these verses. So I'm keeping you in mind. I realize that we're at a beach. We're in our lounge chairs. You know, hopefully it's easy to listen to a story here. So that's where we're going to be, Numbers 13 and 14. So beginning in Numbers chapter 13, in verse 1, it says this: "The Lord said to Moses, 'Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders.' So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites." So right at the outset here, Numbers chapter 13, what we see is God telling Moses to send some men to explore the land of Canaan. And this is, by the way, this was the promised land that God had promised to Abraham long ago. And after freeing the Israelites from Egyptian bondage, they are now here. They are at the brink of the promised land. And now God is telling Moses to send some men, 12 in fact, to go and spy out the land, see what it's like. And if you want to know exactly who these men were, you can look at verses 4 through 15 of Numbers chapter 13, but I'm going to keep going in verse 17 of Numbers 13. Two people I want you to keep in mind, okay? Joshua and Caleb. Keep Joshua and Caleb in mind. Verse 17, "When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, 'Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like, whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was a season for the first ripe grapes. So what we hear in some of these verses is now Moses, he gives clear instruction on what to look for, right? Take a look at the land, give a report of what it's like, and hey, by the way, bring back something to eat. Bring back some grapes. We could all appreciate Moses' request there, right? And so that's what they do. These 12 spies, they go, they explore the land of Canaan, they check it out, they see what it's like. And by the way, they spy there, they check it out for 40 days. That's how long. And by the way, you can just imagine for a second, just this eager anticipation for the people of Israel. They're at the brink of the promised land, and now they're waiting for 40 days as 12 people from among them go and explore, seeing what it's like. And you could just even imagine maybe some of the stories that they're envisioning, raising their families there, raising their kids there, and just the memories that they'll share all together as they're thinking about, we've been in bondage for so long, and now God is fulfilling his promise to us, and we're just waiting on what this is going to be like. And so the spies, for 40 days, they check out the land, they check out what it's like, and let's keep reading in verse 26 of Numbers chapter 13. It says, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there, they're powerful. And the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. So after seeing this land, the 12 spies, they come back. Those that walk through it, they give the report, right? And they acknowledge, certainly, this land, it flows with milk and honey. It's beautiful. It's wonderful to be able to experience. We've even brought back some fruit, some figs, some pomegranates as well. So we hear that report coming back from the 12 spies. But what do we also hear? The people who live there? I'm not sure about this. People who live there, they're strong. The cities are walled off. The cities are fortified. We're not so sure about this. Even though God has promised this to us, even though God has told us to go and take it and to go and to explore it, what we're seeing right now, it's not looking too good. But I told you to remember a few people, right? Joshua and Caleb. Listen to what Caleb says in verse 30. He says, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Do you hear Caleb's faith? We can do it. We can take possession. And I love how the scripture says that, because his perspective was different. Isn't it interesting how all 12 of them saw the same thing? But there was something different about Caleb's response. You see, it's interesting. Sometimes even in life, folks may walk through the same exact thing, but perspective can be totally different from one person to another. Because Caleb, what we'll find is he really trusted in the Lord his God. He really knew that God was with him, right? We can certainly do it. But even as we keep reading, here's what we'll find. That statement from Caleb's like, we can do it, let's do it. It's like, hey, you know what, Caleb? This isn't happening, right? If we keep reading in verse 31 and through verse 33, it says, but the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack these people. Like, Caleb, are you nuts? We can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. and we looked the same to them. And so now, basically what we're hearing is the other spies, the other 10 spies, they're saying, no, 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 we can't do this. And now they're starting to spread a bad report among the Israelites. In other words, it's like this is a freshman team taking on a varsity team. This is the U.S. hockey team taking on the Soviet Union in 1980. Right? This is Rocky taking on Drago. This is seemingly impossible. And so even as we see this bad report starting to spread, what they're really doing is they're starting to spread a lack of trust and a lack of faith in God. And it's spreading. It's spreading like wildfire. In fact, even as we take a listen to Numbers chapter 14, if we move over to that chapter, beginning in verse 1, it says, that night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Those are pretty strong words, aren't they? Rather than trusting in God in the unknown, they would rather go back to what they know, even though that's not what God's will for them is, even though that's not what God has for them. And now what's starting to spread is not just fear, not just a lack of trust, but this is turning into outright rebellion. Nope, thanks God, but no thanks. We would rather have a leader chosen among us. Thank you for having Moses and Aaron here. We're going to choose our own leader. We want to go back to Egypt because that's more comfortable. That's what we know. And so at this point, it's sad to see. Their heart postures have changed. The lack of trust in God has resulted in them wanting to punch out and wanting to go back. And at this point, Moses and Aaron, what we'll see as we look at Numbers 14 is they're just falling before God. They're going before the Lord and interceding for the people. And then the narrative in Numbers 14, it turns to Joshua and Caleb. And let's pick up the story in verse 6. It says, Joshua, son of Nun, Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored, it's exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. You see, and here's what we find. We hear them trying to ignite faith in the people of God, but also what we see is they are giving a warning to the people of God as well. Because what you'll find in the text, it says, they tore their clothes. There's a number of different meanings that can mean, just in terms of how we look at that, but one in terms of its context here, which is very fitting, is they're expressing a prophetic message that judgment will be coming. So it's like they're speaking and helping the people of God understand that this is what we are called to do. Judgment will be coming, and they also tear their clothes, giving them a visual reminder. Those in that culture would have understood that. And so this is what they're doing. They're trying to give the people of God another chance. Hey, let's do this. We can do it. The Lord our God is with us. Their protection is gone. If God has led us to it, he will see us through it, right? They're trying to ignite faith in the people of God. So even with these warnings and a call for repentance and an opportunity to follow God in this, didn't really work. The people as a whole rebelled. In fact, they wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb. That's literally what the text says. They wanted to stone them for speaking up, for saying, we can do this. We can follow the Lord our God. We can take possession of the land. And so now at this point, God has had enough. They've had reminders. He's given them warnings. He's tried to give them encouragement through Joshua and Caleb, but God is going to intervene here in the story. And what we see is he's going to pour out his judgment upon the sinfulness of his people. And even as we look at Numbers chapter 14 in verse 10, it says, "Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me? In spite of all the signs I've performed among them, I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them. But I will make you, Moses, into a nation greater and stronger than they.'" Let me remind us of something. God will always deal with sin. God will always deal with it. He doesn't wink at it. God judges it. And we're grateful to be on this side of the cross, knowing that all of our sin, all of the wrath due to us has been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're grateful for that. We as a people are grateful. But what we see here in this story is that sin doesn't go undealt with. God deals with the rebellious hearts of his people. But then Moses, he begins to plead with God. Verse 13 of Numbers 14, he says, "Moses said to the Lord, 'Then the Egyptians will hear about it. By your power, you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They have already heard that you, Lord, are with these people, and that you, Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put all these people to death, leaving none alive, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, 'The Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath, so he slaughtered them in the wilderness.' Now may the Lord's strength be displayed, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now." And so Moses, he intercedes on behalf of the people of God, and God forgives his people. But there's still consequences to sin. There's still consequences that the people of God had to endure for their sin. Did God forgive? Absolutely. But some of the consequences remained. You know, even in these moments, thinking about just what the text of Scripture says in Numbers chapter 14, some of these consequences, I'm just going to read them off to you. They included the current generation of people, 20 years and older, who had seen all of the signs performed in Egypt. So if you were 20 years old and older, you were not able to enter the promised land. The exceptions to this were Caleb and Joshua, right? We know that Joshua would ultimately rise up and lead the people of God into the promised land. Another consequence would be that the Israelites would continue to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. 1 year for each day they had explored the land, right? They had explored the land for 40 days. But now they don't have to wait 40 days now. They're going to have to wait 40 years. And then also, just thinking about the children of this generation, they would have to suffer for 40 years in the wilderness before being able to enter the promised land because of the sinfulness that had ensued. And the 12 spies, two of them, obviously, Joshua and Caleb. Caleb went into the land. Joshua led the people into the land. But the 10 other spies, they would unfortunately die of a plague. And then here's how the story wraps up in Numbers chapter 14, verse 39. "When Moses reported this to all the Israelites, they mourned bitterly. Early the next morning, they set out for the highest point in the hill country, saying, 'Now we're ready to go up to the land the Lord has promised. Surely we have sinned.'" Isn't it interesting, right? Now they're ready. We don't want to face these consequences. We're ready to go. We're ready. But Moses said, "Why are you disobeying the Lord's command? This will not succeed. Do not go up, because the Lord is not with you. You will be defeated by your enemies, for the Amalekites and the Canaanites will face you there. Because you have turned away from the Lord, he will not be with you, and you will fall by the sword." Nevertheless, in their presumption, they went up toward the highest point in the hill country, though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's covenant moved from the camp.
Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and attacked them and beat them down all the way to Hormah. And that's how the story concludes. It's a humbling story when we think about it, isn't it? When we think of just what happened, what transpired when they had explored the land of Canaan. And I just want to give us just a few things, just a few lessons we can learn, a few reminders that hopefully would be really, really helpful and encouraging for us to be able to be reminded of when we think of this story. Here's the first, is that rebellion against God will only lead to destruction. Rebellion against God, it will only lead to destruction. I don't think that would come as a surprise to any of us after just working through the story that we just read, right? The Israelites, what do they want? They wanted a new leader. They wanted a new plan. They wanted to forsake the God they knew for something that was more comfortable for them, to go back to Egypt because it was what they had been accustomed to. And ultimately, it led to consequences that would not only affect them, but also their children and everybody around them. And by the way, that's a reminder that our rebellion and our sinfulness against God doesn't just affect you, folks. It also has the ability to affect people around you. In fact, when we think of the Psalms, and he's recounting even Israel, some of Israel's rebellion, he said, the psalmist said in Psalm 106, verse 43, many times God delivered them, but they were bent on rebellion, and they wasted away in their sin. See, I can remember a story with my wife and I. We were traveling somewhere, and we were at, I think it was a pottery or something like that. And the gentleman there, he ended up coming up to, you know, Valerie and I, and we were talking with him, and we were just telling him a little bit about what we do, and you know, he was sharing about his love for the Lord, and it was really such an encouraging conversation. And then he just looked at us. He just wanted to, you know, charge us to keep on living for the Lord and whatnot. And then he says, do that because sin ages you. I'll never forget that. And of course, we know time does that too. But he was making a point. You see, sin will take from you far more than what you want to give. Sin will cause you to pay more than what you want to pay. Sin will fascinate, and then it will assassinate. Sin will thrill, and then it will kill. That's what it does. This is what rebellion against God is basically saying, I'm good. I'm going to follow my own plan. I'm my own God. And what we see in this is that it leads to a wasting away. And God, of course, is faithful to forgive, and God is faithful to lead us and to purify us from all unrighteousness, and we acknowledge that, and we give ourselves to that. But if you give yourself to anything other than the true and living God, it will only lead to destruction, because that's what rebellion and sin does. It steals. That's what the enemy wants to do, steal, kill, and destroy. But we're found safe in the presence of God. In fact, that's the second lesson that I want us to learn is that our God can always be trusted. Our God can always be trusted. You see, even despite seeing all that was in front of them, Joshua and Caleb, they recognized something about God, and that was this. He can be trusted. The rest of the group was like, we're like grasshoppers. We can't do it. We can't take over this land. But Joshua and Caleb had a different perspective. In fact, remember what they said, right? Numbers 14, verses 7 through 9. The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. You see, a few things we can learn about the presence of God, a few truths. Here's the first. His promises can be trusted. You see, our God can be trusted, and his promises can be trusted. You see, his promises to us are yes and amen. Did you catch what Joshua and Caleb said? If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Why? Because this is what God had promised. This was God's will for his people. This was God's sovereignty that would prevail. And Joshua and Caleb knew that their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. And we can recognize, by the way, that the promises of God to us in Jesus are yes and amen. The promises of God to Jesus are yes and amen. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit that guarantees us. It's a deposit that guarantees us of our life to come. We can rest assured that he who began a good work in us will bring it forth until completion, until the day of Jesus Christ. We can know that as surely as Jesus came, he will come again, and he will destroy evil, he will bring in new creation, and he will allow us to eternally reign with him forever and ever. We can trust that as surely as God takes care of the flowers and the grass of the field, he will take care of you. Why? Because his promises can be trusted. We also realize that his presence can be trusted. Joshua and Caleb, right? If God, their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. It reminds me of Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? You have the God of the universe on your side. He will never let you down. He has given us Jesus to be able to be the anchor of our faith. He has given us Jesus to look to and his life in us that allows us to live a life that's pleasing to God. And so this is why I encourage us to spend time with God. Cultivate his presence in your life. Know his presence, because your soul can find healing in his presence. I was reading in Psalm 23, praying for this morning, praying over us, just seeking to be with God. And what I find in that psalm is that he restores my soul. Because his presence can be trusted. If God is with us, their protection is gone because the Lord is with us. You can't leave the presence of God unchanged. He'll change you. He'll work in you. He'll work through you. And then this leads me to a third lesson, right? So we learned that rebellion against God only leads to destruction. We've learned that our God can be trusted, his promises and his presence, but also following God wholeheartedly is our highest call. You see, it's interesting because when we look at this story, what we find is we see something about Caleb that's pretty interesting in Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. Listen to it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, this is what God is saying, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. You see, we know a thing or two about Joshua, don't we? He was Moses' aide. You got to hang out with Moses and learn and just see incredible things, right? But Caleb, who's he? We know some things, but isn't it powerful that what we know about Caleb is that the scripture says he followed God wholeheartedly? Wouldn't that be an amazing testimony of your life? That what people know about you, not necessarily how much money you make, the career you had, how many trips, vacations you went on, but what if what was known about you was that you followed God wholeheartedly? Oh, I pray that would be true of me. My wife mentioned we have a daughter now. She's 6, 7 months. She's somewhere in here. So, but I even think of that. Man, if she can say that about her dad, is there a greater blessing than that? That we follow God wholeheartedly. May it be true of God's people. May it be true of us today. And so if I were to wrap up really what I'm saying in one idea. So if someone says to you, hey, what did the pastor dude talk about today? Here's what I want you to tell them. Even if it doesn't look good, God can always be trusted, and he will always be worth following. That's what I want you to tell folks. Even if it doesn't look good, God can always be trusted, and he will always be worth following. You see, it didn't look good when the spies saw a fortified and armed city. Yet rebellion was not the answer. Why? Because God can be trusted, and he will always be worth following. It did not look good when Israel had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Yet God can be trusted, and he will always be worth following. It did not look good when Israel's rebellion led them into captivity. Yet God can always be trusted, and he will always be worth following. It did not look good when the Roman Empire took over Jerusalem, yet God can always be trusted, and he will always be worth following. It did not look good when Jesus came to this earth and he ministered, but yet he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Yet God can always be trusted, and he will always be worth following. It did not look good when Jesus' disciples, his very own disciples, on the night he would be arrested, would desert him, and Jesus would be left all alone, even though it didn't look good. God can always be trusted, and he will always be worth following. It did not look good when Jesus was nailed to a Roman cross and he was left on a cross to die for my sin and your sin, and darkness would cover over the whole land. And even though it didn't look good, God can always be trusted, and he will always be worth following, because 3 days later, Jesus would get up from the dead, changing everything forevermore, as we will reign and rule with him, securing our future in him. This is the God we serve. Even if it doesn't always look good, folks. So, if today you're walking through something that doesn't look good, God can always be trusted. He will always be worth following. The diagnosis doesn't look good, God can always be trusted. He will always be worth following. The situation today you're walking through, the relationships you're looking at today don't look good, God can always be trusted. He will always be worth following. You see, even when things don't look good, here's what we can know. God is good. All the time. Forevermore. This is who he is. And may we not have the response like the other spies. We can't do it. No way. What if instead we had the responses like Joshua and Caleb? If God has led us to this, if God is for me, who can be against me? Even if it doesn't look good, their protection, that problem's protection is gone, because the Lord is with me. Oh, may that be true in all of us today. And I don't know if you're here, if you've never before given your life to Jesus, I just sense that God's Spirit is moving in this place. In fact, I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And if you're here, if you've never before given your life to Jesus, here's what I want you to do. Jesus came, he lived, and there might be folks here that are enduring some really difficult, hard things and hard situations right now. We want to be able to pray for you, to pray with you. We'll have some folks beyond these rocks here, some prayer partners that would love to pray with you. But it all starts with knowing Jesus. It all starts with giving your life to him. In fact, maybe you're here and quietly you can just say within your own heart, Jesus, I give my life to you. Jesus, I give my life to you. Jesus, I turn from my sin. I turn from my own rebellion. And I place my faith and my trust in you, Jesus, the living God. If you prayed that prayer, if you meant it with all of your heart, you just gave your life to Jesus today, you surrendered your heart, you surrendered your life to him, nobody looking around, here's what I want you to do. Just slip up your hand. Just say, I prayed that prayer. I just gave my life to Jesus. Amen. I see you. Amen. I see you. Anybody else, any other folks that just gave their lives to Jesus today? Awesome. Awesome. Hands all over. Just keep them up for a second. Keep them up for a second. If you have your hand raised here for a second, here's what I want you to do. Look at me for a second, okay? I'm going to stand, everybody. And when I stand, everybody, if you pray that prayer to give your life to Jesus, come over here, okay? We want to pray with you. I'll be over here. We'll have some prayer partners here. I would love to meet you. Everybody's going to stand together. If you need prayer, if you pray that prayer to give your life to Jesus, come on over. We would love to talk with you more about that, to pray with you, to help even get that next step of baptism. It's such a beautiful thing. We would love to be able to follow up with you, okay? But here's the deal. When we meet Jesus, his resurrection, his power, it makes our feet move. And so we want to see our feet move. And so if you, again, if you made a decision or need prayer, come over here and we'll be there to greet you. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your power. Thank you for the lives that are changed today. In this moment, God, your spirit has changed people, and we thank you for that. Father, I thank you for the truth that we have been able to learn that even if things always don't look good, and oftentimes they may not look like how we always want them to, we can know your character, we can know you, that you are good and always worth following. You can be trusted. We thank you for your goodness, because all of our lives you have been faithful.